Luke 23 today. Easter is April 1st, so we'll have a Good Friday service on March 29th, 7 o'clock. If you want to come, we'll be looking at the cross. And I don't think by now you've realized that I've, thanks to Keith Myers, I've paced this to where we hit Easter Sunday. We'll be at the beginning of Luke 24. So it's worked out really well to be able to hit that right on the dot. So anyway, Good Friday at 7 o'clock here if you want to come. As we begin chapter 23, we begin to study the civil trials of Jesus. Last week in chapter 22, we took a few weeks to go through it, we saw Jesus being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, then he was taken to Annas, not the high priest, but the guy who was the power of the high priest. And that was the first of the three religious trials that we saw last week. And the second trial, held illegally at night, was in the house of Caiaphas. He had the title of high priest. He was Annas' son-in-law. And then Jesus was questioned there, and then they brutally beat Jesus, spit upon him, put the bag over his head and all that. And the final religious trial was held before the entire Sanhedrin. I always think of our Supreme Court. It's 71-member ruling body, but it has that kind of authority in the nation. And so that daytime trial put the official stamp of approval upon what they'd already decided the night before: Jesus needs to die. If you look back, chapter 22, verse 70 and 71, right at the end, it says, "Then they all said, 'Are you then the Son of God?' And so he said to them," and again, these are the Jewish religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, he said to them, "You rightly say that I am." So they say, "You're committing blasphemy. You're putting yourself equal with God." And in their minds, that's deserving of death. And they said in 71, "What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." So at this point, then, they go on and got to take him to Pilate. And the reason they need to take him to Pilate is because the Romans had taken away the Jewish ability to put someone to death. In the whole Roman Empire, only the Romans could put someone to death. Just a FYI. In the law of Moses, the way the Jewish people were able to put someone to death, for whatever reason, was through stoning. Psalm 22 tells us that the Messiah is going to be killed by crucifixion. If you study your history, you'll see that there's only a small window of time that crucifixion was in this world. And it was only around the Roman Empire. It was a real small period of time. It's weird when you go back and read Psalm 22 that God tells us it's going to be crucifixion because he knows that when the Messiah comes, it's going to be within that small window of time. And they're going to kill him on a cross. It's kind of interesting, at least for me, to think about that. So my point to that is that the Jews now have an issue. They can't put Jesus to death on their own. They need to involve the Romans. And that's what we're going to talk about as we move through today. So let's read a little bit of it. Chapter 23 of Luke. "Then the whole multitude of them arose," again, the Sanhedrin guy, "and led him," Jesus, "to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king.' Then Pilate asked him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And he answered him and said, 'It is as you say.' So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, 'I find no fault in this man.' But they were the more fierce, saying, 'He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place.'" And we'll go on from there a little bit. Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time we have together. And Lord, we want to grow in our faith this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to this earth and to die on that cross for us. And Lord, I know we've read this and heard this story many times, but I pray it'd be fresh manna from heaven this morning, that we could feed and receive and grow in our understanding of your love for us. So have your way in our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Pilate's the governor of Judea. He ruled for about a decade, 26 AD to 36 AD, one of the most infamous villains in all of history. This first trial, starting in verse 1, would have been about 6 in the morning, because Jesus is going to be on the cross at 9. And so this is about 6 in the morning. Jesus has been up all night, been brutally beaten multiple times, and so he's in a really tough place as we begin, just emotionally, as we begin chapter 23 today. And notice that in verse 2, they bring three accusations, three charges against Jesus. Do you see them there? One's insurrection, the other's tax evasion, and then the third one is that Jesus had set himself as a king who's opposed to Caesar. All three accusations were a distortion of the truth, and some of them were just outright lies. When I was reading this earlier, I was reminded when I went to college, I went to a secular college, and you know, I didn't go to Bible college, I went to university. And I remember sitting in a class, a couple of them, but one in particular, where the professor had an issue with Christianity and Jesus, and he was really going at it. And it just made my blood boil to listen to this guy talk about Christ this way. And I remember sitting in the classroom thinking, if the people are hearing what he says, if they make their decision based on Jesus, on what he says, they're never going to understand the truth about Christ. They don't have an opportunity to, because he's just giving them so much poison. We need to be very careful who we listen to. We need to be very careful who we listen to. And the truth about Jesus in our world is oftentimes distorted. What we need to do is we need to open the Bible for ourselves. And we need to learn the truth about Jesus there, because that's where I'm going to learn about who he really is. Not who pastor says he is, or not who expert, not about any of that. Who does God tell me that he is? Then I can make a correct decision concerning him. So they accuse Jesus of all these things in verse 2. And then notice in 3, Pilate asks the question after these religious leaders make these accusations. The question's a pretty simple one in verse 3. Are you the king of the Jews? Now remember, the Jews had charged Jesus with blasphemy. But if they made that accusation to Pilate, Pilate would have laughed them right out of the room. Why? Because the Romans had hundreds of gods. What's one more god? Why do I care about that? So the Jews knew they couldn't come with the charge of blasphemy to Pilate. They had to bring civil charges. And the key one is the third one that they bring, where they say that Jesus has set himself up as a king. Because at that point then, Pilate had to regard Jesus as a potential political threat, because there could be no king but Caesar. And Pilate was Caesar's representative in Judea. So that's going to put the red flag up in Pilate's mind. He says he's the king. Now I need to deal with this man, or at least these accusations. And notice when Pilate asks Jesus the question, he does respond in verse 3. He answers him and says, "It is as you say." If you roll over and read in John chapter 18, it tells us that Jesus then goes on to say, "My kingdom is not of this world." In other words, he's saying to Pilate, "I'm no threat to you. Politically, militarily, economically, I'm no threat to you at all. My kingdom is not a physical kingdom. My kingdom is a spiritual kingdom," is what he's trying to help Pilate to see. And then verse 4, at this point, Pilate knows Jesus is innocent. You see it? Also, God had warned Pilate in a dream through his wife. Remember? Matthew 27, it says that the woman awoke from her dream and she sent a message to Pilate warning him. And here's what it says in Matthew 27, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." At that point in time, Pilate had the power, and he should have just closed the case right there. This whole thing's craziness. There's no reason for us to move forward. Let him go. But we know that he doesn't do that. Look at the response when Pilate says, "I find no fault in him." All these religious Jews, verse 5, they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee. to this place. And that's the key to what they're saying, is the fact that now they're saying, but Jesus is from Galilee. And the reason is because almost every one of the revolutions began in Galilee. The Galileans were, and they even are, very independent people, very ferocious fighters. And they always stood strong for their beliefs, and they're willing to fight and die for them. So Pilate, this guy comes out of the Galilean region. And you know that only trouble comes out of that area, Pilate. You need to reconsider your decision that this guy is without fault. Verse 6, when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now, this is not Herod the Great. He had passed away. This is Herod Antipas, the same guy who beheaded John the Baptist. Oh, he's a ruler over the region of Galilee, and he's in town for the Passover season. So Pilate acts like a wonderful politician. He passes the buck. And he passes it over to Herod, and that's what we see as we move forward. He's saying, okay, now here comes, well, I'm going to send him over. Now, verse 8, now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him not. Or answered him nothing. Verse 10, and the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him with gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. Do you see that Herod's excited to see Jesus? Why? Do some miracle. That'll be great. That's all he's interested in. And Jesus is silent. Notice, see it in 9? Jesus questioned, but he answered him nothing. So why? I think one reason is because Jesus knew Herod wasn't interested in the truth of what Jesus is going to tell him. To Herod, Jesus is just a dog and pony show, some miracle worker. But Jesus' silence also fulfilled the verse we talked about a little bit last week, Isaiah 53. It says this, he was, speaking of the Messiah, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. So he's fulfilling the prophetic word related to how the Messiah was going to walk through this process. So then in 10, the religious leaders, they're not happy with what's going on. And so Herod then treats Jesus with contempt and mocked him. The word gorgeous there in 11 means light, glistening, or sparkling. So Herod mocks Jesus by putting this glistening robe on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, there's no evidence that Herod Antipas ever turned to Christ for salvation. And if that's true, then the next time that Herod's going to see Jesus, it's going to be at the Great White Throne Judgment. And there, Christ is going to be clothed in an unimaginable light as he judges Herod for his sin. So they have fun with him right here, though, in 11. They beat him up again. And they put this robe, but they send him back. Herod, if you're not going to do any miracles, what do I got to do with you? And he sends him on back. And it's weird how strange bedfellows come about. These guys, all of a sudden now, they've got common interests because they both treated Jesus the same way, and so now they're friends. Verse 13, then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, you have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I found no fault in this man. Second time, concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him. And indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. 16, I will therefore chastise him. Your version may say scourge him, same word, and release him 17, for it was necessary for him to release one of them at the feast. So now Pilate's, or Jesus in front of Pilate for the final trial. This would be the sixth trial throughout the night, three religious trials. This is the third of three civil trials. And if you notice in 13 and 14, as we work our way through there, Jesus again is found without being having fault. But instead of Pilate doing the right thing, Pilate fails to stand up to these religious, this religious mob. And the longer it took for Pilate to do the right thing, the harder it became for Pilate to do the right thing. I think all of us remember that. Maybe when we were younger, but we still do it. Young people, I'm telling you, the harder, the longer you refuse to do the right thing, the harder it's going to become for you to do the right thing. We're learning it from Pilate right here. So now he's in a quandary. How can I release innocent Jesus and at the same time pacify these religious leaders? But Pilate feels he has an out when he says there at the end of at 16, he says, you know what, I'll just beat him up again, scourge him, and then I'll pardon him. Now, as noticed in 17, mine's in parentheses, for it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast. The releasing of a Jewish prisoner during the Passover season was a way of bridge building on the part of Rome toward the Jews. You know that the relationship between the Jews and the Romans was very strained, often violent. And since the Passover is a celebration of the Jews being released from the bondage of Egypt, then Rome decided that we can placate the Jews. Let's release a prisoner of their choice during this season. It's intended to bring peace and harmony, show the Jews we're trying to get along here. Let's keep going. Verse 18, and they cried out at once, saying, away with this man, speaking of Jesus, and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Now, Matthew tells us that Barabbas was a notorious prisoner. And the word notorious there in the original language doesn't only mean he was well known for being a criminal. It literally means bearing a mark, notorious, bearing a mark. So in the same way you stamp a coin and it forever bears the image, this guy was marked as a prisoner. He wasn't merely a criminal. He was a criminal through and through. That was his identity. And we're told that him and his fellow rebels had committed murder in a revolt against Roman rule. We'd probably call him today a terrorist. And John's gospel tells us he was also a robber. This guy is not a good dude by any stretch of the imagination. Verse 20, Pilate therefore, wishing to release Jesus, he had the power to do it, but he's trying to walk this line between pleasing both. Pilate therefore, 20, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them, but they shouted, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said to them the third time, why? What evil has he done? I found no reason for death in him. I will therefore, and there's our word again, chastise him and let him go. Now when we read there in 21 that the crowd's crying out, crucify, crucify, there's sometimes you'll hear people say the same people that were praising Jesus on Palm Sunday are the ones calling for his crucifixion here. That's probably not true. You got to remember, this is 6 o'clock in the morning. Most people are still just now waking up from the Passover feast and there's the celebration. So most of these people were either religious Jews or they were friends of Barabbas trying to get Barabbas released as the Passover, the one who got freed. So it's hard to know who makes up this crowd. I'm just trying to help you see. Don't believe necessarily that the people who were there on Palm Sunday saying, praising him are the same people saying, crucify him. I don't know that for sure. I just think most of those people are still waking up. They're just getting going in their day. Pilate knows Jesus is innocent. And as a judge, he should have administered justice. Isn't that what a judge is supposed to do? And justice is supposed to be blind, but not Pilate. He's swayed by the religious leaders and the murmuring crowd. And this crowd is in danger of becoming a violent mob. And the Roman rulers are always nervous around Passover because Jerusalem swelled to millions and millions of people. And if there's a big uprising, we've got problems. So that's why Pilate's kind of trying to walk this very carefully. He knows the right thing is to release Jesus. But he also knows that this crowd is quickly becoming an out-of-control mob. And not only do they want Barabbas set free, they want Jesus crucified. So what's Pilate do? We see it as we move on in verse 23. But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. And here's Pilate's response, 24. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Right there, Mark tells us Pilate wanting to gratify the crowd. He wanted to please the people. And all this came out because he was fearful. In fact, John tells us that Pilate was afraid at this point in time of what the people would do to him if he released Jesus. Think with me for a second. How much evil's been done in this world because people have been wanting to gratify the crowd? Isn't that a terrible thing? But it can also happen on an individual level, because many times we don't do what we know we should do, but we do what we do to please someone else. And sometimes we do the wrong thing just to feel accepted by others. Very dangerous. So there's a lot we can learn from this guy, Pilate. Pilate's guilty for not standing up for what is right. And he thinks he can literally wash his hands of it all. Remember what he did before the crowd at this point in time? Matthew 27 tells us, Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of the just person. You see to it. So Pilate sought to wash his hands of the whole matter, but he couldn't do it. And what Pilate does with Jesus is the one thing he's known for throughout all of history. We wouldn't even know this guy's name if he wasn't the governor of this area when Jesus was brought for this case. We wouldn't remember the name Pilate. And what we do with this man Jesus will be the supreme thing you're known for too throughout all of eternity. Don't kid yourself. It is the supreme thing you'll be known for all of eternity, is what you did with this man, what you decided about this man. No different than Pilate. And then as we finish this section, Matthew tells us also, it says, Pilate then released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. The scourging is chastisement that we've read a couple of times. It's a savage beating. The Romans called it the halfway death. Next week, we'll talk about it more, because as you notice, as we go up today, 26, as we pick up 26 in Luke 23, we're going to see Jesus already walking out with the cross, because there's the Simon the Cyrenian who's going to help him carry it, remember? So Luke misses a little bit there. He just doesn't talk about it. So we're going to go back, talk about the scourging process a little bit next week. But do you see the application for today? There's a couple really, for me, a couple of them that really stand out. Don't we all have the same responsibility as Pilate? Wouldn't you say that Jesus the man stands before each of us and we're charged with the responsibility of deciding what to do with that man? When I think about Pilate, I realize that. Each one of us stands in the place of Pilate. And there may be many voices in our world attempting to sway our opinion of this man. And there are many voices in this world. No different what Pilate's facing. Many voices trying to sway his opinion of Jesus. We have the same thing going on in our world today. But God gave us this book. God gave us his Holy Spirit to communicate with you and with me about what we need to do with this man. So each one of us has a decision to make. Who is this man that stands before you? Pilate decided wrong. We don't want to decide wrong. There's another person to consider in this, and it's Barabbas. Think about Barabbas waking up that morning in the dungeon of a jail, I mean the bottom of a dungeon. If he slept at all, he knows as he wakes up that morning that he's headed to a cross. The shortest crucifixion on record was 32 hours. The longest, 13 days. And some of us have the wrong idea. We think of the cross being way up. They were only off a few inches. I mean, they're not going to waste the wood. There's not a lot of wood in Israel. They're not going to waste the wood and put you up 12 feet. They're going to put you just a few inches off the ground. So the feet of the guy or whoever's on, they're only a little bit. So you can almost look them in the eye when you walk by them. Therefore, many of these people would be eaten by jackals from the ground up. And the birds of prey would land and pluck out your eyes and pluck at you while you're alive. I mean, it's some of what we'll talk about next week. Can't wait to be here. But it's important for us to realize what Jesus dealt with. If we're not careful, we just go, he was scourged. He died on a cross. And we forget really, really what happened. He died of suffocation, right? That's how people died. They couldn't breathe. It's a horrific way to die. Barabbas had committed murder. He knows he's guilty, and he's headed to a cross unless he receives the Passover pardon. Of course, Barabbas doesn't know anything about what's going on with Jesus this night. He doesn't know he's arrested. He doesn't know he had all these trials. He didn't know that Jesus was standing before Pilate that morning. As Barabbas is sitting in his jail cell, whatever it is, he's probably trying to listen to what's going on outside. He's hoping he gets the Passover pardon. Maybe he could hear the crowd. If he heard the crowd, what's he hearing? Crucify him, crucify him. Is he thinking about, that's me? Everybody's wanting me to die? And then he hears the soldiers marching down the hall coming to him. He hears the key being put in the lock as they begin to open his door. What's he thinking? What's he feeling? But instead of them sending him to that cross, they set him free. This guilty man deserved to be on a cross. But instead, he's replaced by an innocent man, Jesus. You see what I'm getting to? Jesus took Barabbas' cross. The innocent took the place of the guilty. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I'm Barabbas. You're Barabbas. Oh, I've never committed murder. But I'm guilty before God. I see God's holy standard. I know that I've not lived up to God's holy standard. I'm guilty as charged. And I know that because of that guilt, I deserve the punishment. I'm guilty. I should be put on that cross. And Barabbas had nothing to do with the fact that he was released. He was guilty and deserving death. And same for me. Same for you. And due to circumstances that had nothing, that he had nothing to do with, Jesus came and said that he would die in his place and take the punishment his sin deserved. And he says that same thing to us. I'll come and die in your place and take the punishment that you deserve. You could easily say that Jesus died in the place of Barabbas. And just as easily, we say that Jesus died in our place too. So when the crowd chants, crucify him, crucify him, it could have been the voice of justice calling out for our crucifixion, guilty. But instead, Jesus comes, willingly takes the punishment that we deserve. And there's the gospel message. Jesus died as your substitute. There it is. Jesus died as your substitute. Five simple words, but it's the truth. He took the shame. He took the pain. He took the rejection. He took the punishment that's all bound up in your sin and my sin. And he was judged for it as it was laid upon him on the cross. So a couple really good applications to today. We're Pilate, and we have to make a decision about that man. And we're also Barabbas. And we choose if we're going to walk free or if we're going to take the punishment that our sins deserve. It's our choice. Barabbas hightailed it out of there. He was so thankful that he was set free. Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time we have to just be reminded how much you love us. And Lord, every time that Jesus was slugged, he was thinking about us. Every time he was spit upon, every time he was hit with that whip, every nail that was put in his hands and his feet, he was thinking about us. Thank you, Jesus, for being willing to take all that so that we could be set free. But it's not enough for us just to know that's true. We've got to receive it for ourselves. We've got to say, Lord, I accept the gift that you're offering me. Barabbas had to walk out of that jail cell, Lord. And I pray each one of us that we would walk out of our cell and we walk in the freedom that you offer us. And it comes by us just saying, Lord, I believe. I accept the fact that Jesus, you came to take my place. You came as my substitute. And I believe, Lord, I want to be your kid, and I want to walk with you, and I want to be the person you want me to be today, God. For all of eternity, I want to be known as your child. Lord, I'm thankful for the lessons of Pilate. And it's easy to look at the man and think, how could he have made such stupid decisions? And yet, if we're not careful, we can make those same crazy decisions. As we're faced with determining what we're going to do with this man. And I pray, Lord, that you would fill us with faith right now. If any of us in this room, if we've never come to faith in Christ, I pray, Lord, all the hurt of our life, all the pain of our life, all the rejection of our life, right now, just supernaturally, just go away and we could behold your face. We could see you for who you really are. And we'd recognize that you're looking at us with wonderful love, that you love us so much, that you want us to be forgiven and cleansed, and that all that pain from our past would just supernaturally just fall away, and you would receive us to yourself, God. Thank you for wanting to do that inside of our hearts. May each one of us accept. May we accept, God. Thank you again, Jesus, for all you've done for us and all you continue to do for us. May we know you deeper and more intimately every day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.